the guy that owned a vineyard by the name of Naboth. Okay? And I want to point it out because when you read that story, you think, until you read it all, that's not fair. Okay? As I've titled this message, we open up his word. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for this account in the book of 1 Kings. As you have said, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We pray that this will be a profitable time to study and meditate and think on your word this morning. But even so, Father, we need the help and deliverance of your Holy Spirit to work in us the word of God. Make it quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, as it cuts even asunder of our soul and spirit and the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Expose to us those things that we need to repent. Help us grab hold of things which we need to go forward in our walk with you, as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, as we get started here, I'm saying, scripture that you probably know by heart in Galatians chapter 6 when it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Okay? Now that's what God says. Don't be deceived, because sometimes we deceive, or kind of deceived ourselves, thinking that we get away with things. We think that. We'll point that out. But in the book of Hosea, basically that was taken from the book of Hosea when it says, though that they that sow to the wind will reap the whirlwind. Now, this morning I'm looking at an outline of 10 points, and rather than read the entire scripture, you'll notice there are 10 points, and you're saying, 10-point sermon, this is going to be a long one. Okay, hold on, just follow with me, all right? I have those 10 points so that we're taking apart piece by piece. Now, in a couple of weeks, let's see, next week we start Psalm 75, so the following week we'll look at Psalm 76, and there's a scripture in Psalm 76 and verse 10 that needs to be on your refrigerator. And it reminds you that he says, surely the wrath of man will praise him. Okay, when you look out, there's a lot of wrath of man out there, isn't it? God says, the wrath of man will praise him, God, and the rest he restrains. Okay? Keep that in mind, because we're going to look at this, because sometimes we look at this scene, it can stir up your wrath too. Okay? So we need to wake up and understand there's much in our lives, too, that God is very patient with us. All right? So, the thesis statement is nobody can hide from God. And let me just read verses 17 through 24, and that's kind of where you got to get a feeling for this. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise and go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You can't get away from God. All right, so look at the first thing I call this the real estate request. Let me just read it, verses 1 through 4. Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers. And Ahab went to his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down in his bed and turned his face and would not eat. All right. What do we see there? Well, first of all, you know, it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that we have to understand that is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty God. And we understand the gospel comes to us and tells us what freedom we have from sin. The gospel says that, right? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ taking our sins, we are free. We have to also walk with this in mind. Obviously, King Ahab was a bad king from the get-go. He and his wife had made it so that many of the prophets of God were killed, and they were taken up with the prophets of Baal. I mean, that's where they lived their lives. So Ahab is not a good man, But notice, first of all, he wants to take something that's not his. Do we not all the time do that ourselves? We sometimes do. In Genesis chapter 3, that's exactly how the serpent appealed to Eve to take something that was not belonging to her, to take something that God had reserved for himself, and so that because he convinced her that she needed that, she took of the tree and gave it to her husband, and they both ate. Notice in the book of Exodus it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's male servant or female servant, his ax, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Now, let's understand what we have here. That the king wanted Naboth's vineyard, which is right next door. Now, that seems innocent in itself, except for the fact that the land was an inheritance. Okay? Remember, if you go back in the book of Numbers and the book of Joshua, how God, through Moses and then through Joshua, was assigning parts of the land. So this was God's inheritance to them. Now, what that is a picture of, not for them to have that eternal inheritance, but the inheritance is a picture of our inheritance that we have past this life, that God's people have an inheritance. So can you imagine bargaining with somebody to give away your inheritance of eternal life? That's kind of the picture here. And so Naboth says, no way. I don't know if he used the word Hosea after that or not, but I think it was a pretty strong, no, I won't do it. And so King Ahab goes home and pouts. So the pouting potentate is my next, you can tell I had time on my hands, right? The pouting potentate, verse 4. And Ahab went into his house and vexed, sullen because of Naboth the Jezreelite, and said to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned his face and would not eat. Now Naboth was right in what he did, not giving it away. We're right too when Satan comes to us to attempt us to give up what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ for a sudden moment of sin. Okay? I read a quote from Spurgeon said, "The sudden moment of sin is like a drop. And sometimes we're willing to give up what we have as far as a walk with God. It's like giving up an ocean for a drop, for just a moment." Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says this, "There is no temptation in you, but such as is common to man." And he says, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but also will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So let's apply that to this. I don't know the spiritual life of Ahab. I kind of think he's not on board. But even so, God was creating this barrier to keep him from sinning, to taking this vineyard from a man who is not supposed to give up his inheritance. And so he wanted to take it. So God puts up this barrier where the man won't let him. That's us, like us knocking on the door of sin, and then something happens that stops us from going up following that temptation, and we don't realize that God is actually blocking. He's given us a way of escape. But what happens sometimes? We want to push down that wall. We want to go through it to have our moment of pleasure. All right, point number 3. See, I told you we'd work through this very quickly. It's point number 3, the wicked wife. Jezebel is not a good person. She's a foreigner that King Ahab brought into the palace, and she lives in foreign ways. That's why she really directed him to follow Baal rather than God. But Jezebel, his wife, came and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you do not eat food?" Can't you just see him walking in his bedroom, and he's in there pouting. He won't turn to the wall, and I won't eat. And can you imagine him slapping him and said, "Aren't you the king?" Listen to this. She spoke, "Because Naboth," she says, "Why is your spirit so vexed and you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard." And Jezebel's wife said, "Do you not now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Sound familiar? She was telling him he deserves this. Sounds again like Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent said, you deserve this. You deserve better than this. And they're going down the road of God denying. I just want to chase a rabbit for a second, because Romans chapter 8, it says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We have to understand that sin is in us from the depths. We believe in total depravity, which means that all of our, we're not as sinful as we could be, but every aspect of our lives is caught up with the power of sin. Our minds, our hearts, our words, it all just flows out of us. And sometimes, if we're not careful about the remaining sin in us, the indwelling sin, if we're not putting a stop to it and asking God by the power of the Spirit to squelch it, it comes out. So he says that those whose mind is set on the flesh is death, but the set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. So I want you to see how this goes down that road of being hostile to God, even as they follow this line of Jezebel. So notice the murder message in verses 8 through 10. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the leaders that lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, you have cursed God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death. Now, I know what you're thinking, if you were following the line of thought that I was. Wait a minute. I thought it was a fast, and they're having a banquet. Okay, what happened? If you set a fast, say we're going to fast for 3 days, at the end of that 3 days, you would have a banquet. So they proclaimed a fast and said, everybody's going to fast. You can imagine in the city, the mayor said in the city of Clearwater, okay, we're going to fast for 3 days. Would you do it? Okay, would you do it if people ask you to fast and pray on behalf of our country? So the fast is happening, and then they have the banquet. They're instructed, make sure that Naboth sits at a very important place there, and make sure there are two worthless people, okay, that are going to bring a charge against Naboth. Let me just read to you, by the way, just keep this in mind as you see things happening in the world. Proverbs chapter 6 says this, there are six things that the Lord hates that are an abomination to him. He says, actually there are seven that are an abomination to him. Okay? Haughty eyes. That's a proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. I think there's a kind of a guilt already associated here, right? That God is not pleased with. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. False witnesses who breathe out lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Whoa. Looks like Ahab and Jezebel have their work cut out for them, because God, they have really made God angry as they carry this out. Again, from Psalm 2, it says, the wicked plot in vain. Just notice how this plot carries out. 1 Kings 21, the fatal feast, verses 11 through 14. The men of the city, the elders and the leaders who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. It was written in the letters that she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside of the city and stoned him to death with stones. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned, he is dead. Does that sound like what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was charged? They looked for people to bring charges, right? They couldn't find any, because they couldn't find, and then they said, oh, we heard him say that he was going to destroy the temple in 3 days, and in 3 days he would build it back. So they got all upset. He didn't blaspheme. They accused him of blasphemy. But again, false charges. So Have you ever experienced false charges against you? Isn't it good that you have a high priest in our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it said he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? So if you have ever been accused falsely, even Naboth, at that time he didn't know it, but he had a high priest at that time that would feel with him. We have a high priest that feels with us because he understands what it's like to have false charges presented against him. All right, the vineyard visit in verses 15 and 16. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel sent to Ahab, "Arise, and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. There's a scripture in the book of Hebrews that says that Abel, although he's dead, his blood speaks yet. Naboth, although dead, his blood was crying out to God. David, while he was alive, wrote in Psalm 35 and says, "You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord." In the book of Revelation, it says that those who had died, who had been martyred, it says their souls are before the throne of God, and they cry out to the Lord for vengeance. God to take vengeance because of what had happened to them. I think it's a very important scene to understand that they're not just thrown away. Those burnt at the stake, those killed, those martyred, they're before the throne of God. And yes, their very being there cries out to God. I mean, whether they're crying it out or they're just their very being is crying out for God to take vengeance, to have his way with the wicked. When are you going to do this, Lord? It's almost like Naboth's blood is crying out. As Ahab arrogantly goes walking into Naboth's vineyard to lay claim on it. Evidently, Naboth didn't have any children. Or maybe the king just thought it was his time to take advantage of this. And then there's an alarming appearance. Notice this. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise and go down to meet King Ahab, who is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession." I like that because there's a scripture. I'll give you the reference because you've probably heard people say, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro in all the earth." Have you ever heard that? "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro in all the earth." That's found in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. Let me read how it says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless toward him." Oh. Now, sometimes you think, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro in all the earth." He sees all the wickedness. Guarantee you, he doesn't need to see that. Doesn't need to scan the earth. He knows about that. And I think the concept of him searching the earth for those whose hearts are right with God, come to their defense, that says volumes to us. He's looking to stand up for us. That should be a great encouragement. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it says that the Lord will come and bring light on things that are hidden in darkness now. Isn't that good? The Lord will bring light. It's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. And 1 Kings chapter 18, that the Lord sent Elijah the Tishbite to go to Ahab at that time. Remember, the chapter before that, in chapter 17, because of the wickedness of the land, God sent Elijah into Ahab, marches into the king and says, "The Lord will stop the rain and will not bring it back until I say," and then marches out. Okay? And then there was a great famine in the land. And the king was searching for Elijah. Finally, God told Elijah to search for Ahab. and they come upon each other. Here's what he says. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is it you, troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Isn't that interesting? Now he's going to meet him again in similar circumstances, only now he's done something even wicked again by taking the vineyard of Naboth. All right, the word of the Lord, verses 19 through 24, hear this. I'll just read part of it here, but it says, "And you shall say to him," this is God told Elijah as he go meet with him, he says, "You shall say to him, thus says the Lord, you have killed and also taken possession. You say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your own blood." And Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, because I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and cut you off from Ahab, every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat." Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I just want you to notice verses 25 through 29 and just point out something. That even Ahab and all his wickedness, oh yeah, in all his wickedness, he makes a little sign of repentance. Isn't it interesting how sometimes people that are caught make signs of repentance, but is it true or not? That's why John the Baptist says, bring forth fruit. True fruit of repentance. If you're really repentant, bring forth fruit. Let's look at it. Are you really repentant? That's always a good thing. People, you know, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord." And we confess our sins. But are we really repentant? Sometimes people are in their back pocket, they're thinking all the ways they can go back to their sin. And that's not true repentance. See, what did you think here? Verses 25 through 29. There was none sold to himself to what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had, whom the Lord cast out before his people of Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the disaster upon his house." Okay, there seems to be some kind of repentance there, doesn't it? I'm scared. I repent. Evidently, because when we look at the outcome, he didn't hold on to that repentance long. So I point out a couple of things about payday finally arrives in 2 Kings chapter 22. And let me just point out, before I get to that, there's a scripture found in 2 Peter chapter 3. It'll be a year from now when we go through 2 Peter. Actually, next year, starting in January, we'll start 2 Peter after we finish 1 Peter in the fall, before we go into our Advent series. But anyway, 2 Peter is pretty interesting as you look at that. And it says, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" People say that. Well, there'll be scoffers in the last days. We're in the last days. We were in the last days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when the last days began. Okay? Now, he said there'll be scoffers saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? I don't see anything." Do you ever talk to Christians like that? Do you ever talk to people in the world? The Lord's going to come back and he's going to bring judgment. "I don't see anything. I'm not doing anything wrong. I don't care. Bring it on," people say. I get a little scared when they say that. I wonder if God's going to send lightning from heaven. I need to step back. Where's the promise of his coming? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are just continuing as they were from all creation." And then it says, they deliberately overlooked the fact that one time God judged the world through the flood. Okay? Now, when we read this account, in one sense, we say, God will have his way. Sometimes you hear about things going on in the world. I get real upset when I hear about all those conspiracies, and I say, and it matches up, and it sounds right. Ugh. That some of the people in our government are are against us. I don't want to start that's not what this is about. Sometimes it gives me the heebie-jeebies wondering, who can you believe? If someone would just tell me the truth, and I knew it was the truth, I just want to know it. Well, this is the truth, okay? And here's what it says. The wicked will have their day. They will sow havoc in the world, and they have. Ahab did in his day. Sow havoc so that the nation of Israel, going back, the nation of Israel was one in the days of Solomon. Because Solomon did not obey God like he should have, in the days of his son, Rehoboam, the nation split. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was the nation of Israel. Okay? The southern kingdom was the nation of Judah. Everybody understand that? So the nation of Israel is where Ahab is, in the northern kingdom. All right? And he brought many bad things in line. So let me just tell you this story. 1 Kings, I don't think I even put on there. Let me double check. It's upside down. First of all, in 1 Kings 22, look at verse 37, and there on the last part, the payday arrives. So the King Ahab, before I may set it up here, the King Ahab, before we get started here, that King Ahab is going to go to war with Syria. Syria has attacked, and he's going to go to war. So he calls his friend Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah, and says, "Will you go to war with me?" And Jehoshaphat, he's just a nice guy, but sometimes he doesn't see things altogether. Jehoshaphat says, "Yeah, sure, I'll come over there. My people, your people, my horses, your horses, we'll go together." And so when he gets there to Ahab, he says, "Ahab, would you just call a prophet?" And so he calls in some prophets. They're false prophets. And he says, "Should I go to war?" And they go, "Yeah, you go. You're going to whip them people big." And Jehoshaphat says, "Don't you have one of the prophets of God?" He goes, "I do, but I don't like him because he never says anything good about me." So he called the prophet of God, and while he was calling the prophet, the guy that went to fetch him says, "Listen, the king thinks you don't speak anything good of him, so he's going to ask you whether you should go to war. Tell him to go ahead. Say something nice." So his name is Micah. So he comes in and says, "Should I go to war?" And he goes, "Go to war. Yeah, that's a good idea." He says, "I demand that you tell me the truth." He says, "I saw Israel without a leader. You go to war, you're not coming home. If you come home, I've not given you the word of God." So we pick it up in verse 37. Oh, by the way, let me just point that out. Poor old Jehoshaphat. They go to war. King Ahab has this great idea. "Listen, you wear my robes, I'll wear your robes." Okay? So he probably knows something's going to happen. He's destined to die, so he's going to fool God. Right? So Jehoshaphat is wearing the robes of Ahab, and the Syrians come to just run him down and kill him. He goes, wait a minute. I'm Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, not the king of Israel. So they let him alone. So a guy just fires an arrow. Whoom, right in between the armor. Into Ahab. Pick it up in verse 37. The king died. He was brought to Samaria. They buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up the blood according to the word of the Lord. It says, licked up the blood, and the prostitute washed themselves in it according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. That's King Ahab. Doesn't sound too nice, does it? But that's what Elijah said. Now, Queen Jezebel, she outlived Ahab. Finally, Jehu came to Jezreel. Jezebel heard that he came, and so she painted her eyes and adorned her head. What she did is paint all black so that she could look out the window and wouldn't be seen. So Jehu says, lift up, he said, who is on the Lord's side? Two or three eunuchs looked out at him, and he said, throw her down. And they threw her down, and some of the blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her. They came back out after a time of feast there, and it says they came back out, and the word of the Lord, they said, this is the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his prophet Elijah the Tishbite, that the territory of Jezebel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as the dung on the face of the field in the territory, so no one can say this is Jezebel. And that's exactly what happened to her. Why did I bring up all those gross atrocities? God is not mocked. Let's understand, those that sow wicked seeds in the world shall pay the price. When we look at that, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to tremble. Yes, grace abounds in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't go out and live any old way, because all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we don't look down on that day. We anticipate that day and understand that when we stand before Him, we'll be declared righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't have that confidence if we continue to live in sin. But we have the confidence that the judge, the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, will judge the wicked on that day, and He'll have His way. And everyone will receive what is coming to them. How do we look forward to that day? We long to see Jesus, right? We want to see Jesus. We long for Him to judge the wicked. We realize that we should be there, but by His grace, He's done something in our hearts and put a desire, a hope, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're born again by His mercy. He's begot us again, or He's been caused us to be born again to a living hope, a hope that says we're not anticipating standing in judgment, but only to be declared righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ and to live with Him forever and ever. That's what our hope is. But when we get dismayed about what's going on in the world, we need to be reminded by what the Scriptures teach us. By precept and example, the wicked, although they think they are, will not get away with anything. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your holy word. Thank You for this example from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and the prophet Elijah. Father, give us grace to pray for those in authority over us. Give us grace rather than dwell on the wickedness in the land. Give us grace to put our minds on Your glorious power and the judge of all the earth, who will do right. Give us peace as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, both our elders...